Let's join together by starting at the track today. It's spring. It feels awkward to be on a Sunday morning that it's not rainy and cold. And I'm glad that you chose to be in God's house. Spring has sprung, and that means that it's track season. So I want you to go with me this morning to the track, and I want you to consider the most exciting race at every single track meet. I think the answer for me easily is the 4x100 relay. The 4x100 to me is the most exciting race. It's a race of speed, but it's also a race of precision. You can almost see him there, the runner crouching in the starting block. The gun sounds, he explodes out of the block, right? He completes that first leg and he's met by the second runner. The first runner is in full stride as he stretches out his hand, changing the baton potentially from one hand to the other to extend it. The second runner, also in full stride, reaches back to try to grab that baton. That continues from the first runner to the second, second to the third, third to the fourth, until finally the winning team crosses the finish line. But friend, winning the race depends not only on the speed of the runners, but also the skillful ability to pass that baton. This morning, church, we have the chance to talk about passing the baton as we continue in our sermon series, Embracing the God-Filled Life. I think I have said this literally every Sunday, and it would be a shame if I didn't include it today. I have absolutely loved this sermon series. That's the good news. The bad news is this is the final sermon in the entire series today. A respective, oh, there we go. That's the way I feel. You say, Pastor, I'm here for the first time. How in the world am I ever going to get connected to this series that you've been in already for 8 weeks? Well, if that's you today, it's my job to connect you, and that's what I'm about to do. You see, this series we started back in essence at the start of 2018. And our goal together was to pursue a God-filled life, to get to know God deeper than we've ever known Him before. It was something God laid on my heart. I shared it with you. Many of us have been joining in that pursuit together, and this sermon series has been at the heart of that. And the pursuit of the series is to know God. We truly want to know God. I'm going to repeat what we've been saying. We want to know God the way Noah did in his salvation from judgment. We want to know God the way Moses did in his liberating power. We want to know God as David did in his shepherding care. We want to know God as Elijah did in his still small voice. We want to know God as Mary did in his humanity and his divinity. We want to know God as Peter did in that forgiveness that Christ offered. We want to know God as Lazarus did in his resurrection life. But most of all, we want to know God the way Abraham did, because Abraham was, the Bible says, a friend of God. It's the book of Isaiah that shares that Abraham is referred from God's perspective as a friend of God. So the question that we've been asking is this: what's it going to take to know God like that? In other words, what's it going to take for you, man, woman, girl, boy, it matters not your age, what's it going to take for you to embrace the God-filled life? Well, the answer to that question has been the sermon each respective week. Let's walk through these answers and these messages. First of all, as you see on your screen, we have to leave everything behind. That's what Abraham did. Go back and listen to that sermon on our church website. Second, we have to let everything go. Third, we have to entrust everything completely. Fourth, we have to pursue everything patiently. And next, we have to lift everything up. Next, cast everything out. Next, lay everything down. Last Sunday, we talked about we must mourn everything hopefully. And now the caboose on this train, the last answer for us, the last sermon in the series, we must pass everything on. We have to pass everything on. You see, church, each person or even each generation that receives the baton of faith runs the race to the best of their ability. But then, the most important task of all, we are challenged and charged to pass that baton smoothly and securely to those who are following behind us. Let me ask you some questions. Because this type of thought leads to these questions. Why do revival fires of one generation burn out in the next? Why do the children and grandchildren of believers leave the church? Why does each generation need to be re-evangelized? Why is our world getting morally and spiritually worse instead of the other? Friend, I think the answer to all those questions is the failure to pass everything on. Friend, this is an important message. If you're a senior adult, this message is imperative for you. If you're a parent, this message is imperative for you. If you're a child or a brand new believer, this message is imperative for you. Such an important message, because the church's primary task is to pass everything on. So let's move into Abraham's life. Friend, today we're going to read a passage of Scripture that comes at the end of Abraham's life. And what you're going to find is that Abraham was determined to pass this baton on to his son Isaac. And one practical way to do that was to secure a godly wife for his son. Take your Bibles today and go with me to the very first book in your Bible. And let's look at Genesis chapter 24. And today we'll be reading verse 1 through 27a. Genesis chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. And let me say this, sometimes I fail to, but I want to remember today. You say, Pastor, I'm here, I'm new, I don't even have a Bible of my own. If that's you, there are Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. And if you say, Pastor, I don't have a Bible, then I want you to take that Bible out, put your name in it. That's our gift to you, all right? We want you to have a copy of God's Word. You take that home with you today if you need to. Let's go ahead and stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. The passage starts with these words: Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go back to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him in verse 5, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household in my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh, a sign of covenant of his master, Abraham, and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. And then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, and he left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out from Aram, Naphtali-Harim, and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. And then he prayed, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be," pay careful attention here, "may it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac." By this, he said, "I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Verse 15. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all of his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels, and then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." And then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to his master." May God bless the reading of his word today. You may be seated. Folks, today I want to begin by talking to you about the charge. I want to talk to you about the charge. Abraham gave a charge to his servant. You see, what we discover in the very first verses of chapter 24 is that Abraham was active. We might say he was really active, really intentionable about directing his children to good things and good people that he knew they would need to embrace the God-filled life. Do you see that? Abraham is right in the middle of making sure his child has a partner. At the age when some elderly people are content to take naps, at the age that some are content to play 42 and watch TV, at the age that some are content to talk about their surgeries and wander the malls and reminisce about the good old days, Abraham was passionate still about passing the baton. And we may ask this morning, why did he do this? Well, maybe Abraham woke up and he realized that he didn't have much time left. Maybe he realized that death could cut him off from being the direct influence on his son's life, or maybe that he understood when he was gone, it was going to be up to his son to pursue God, claiming the promises and the covenant that had been given to him so many years ago. You see, Abraham understood that he could not quit until the job was done. He knew that he couldn't stop until his son had all the support and the encouragement necessary to embrace this God-filled life. He was quite a dad. Amen? Now, dads, I want to talk to you for a minute. I want you to listen to me carefully. Some dads stop short. Some dads are strong for years and then they blow it. Some dads begin the race, but they collapse when they're finally in the backstretch of the race. And I'm telling you today, do not be that dad. Don't be that parent. Don't stop when your children become teenagers. And now listen to this. Don't stop when your children become adults. And don't you dare stop when it's time to be a grandparent. You see, let me be specific, because Abraham's actions really inspire me. He was old. The Bible says he was well advanced in years. Abraham was coming to an end. His wife had already passed away, and he was still passionate about doing what it was going to take to make sure his son had what was needed. Parents, let's be specific today. You need to direct your children to connect with Christian friends and never stop doing that. You need to be passionate about making sure that your children date only Christians. You need to be passionate about directing your children to not go to certain places, to not marry someone who just shares their religion or shares their denomination or shares their traditions or shares their education, but you need to direct them to only marry someone who shares their passion for God. You see, only someone who has also embraced the God-filled life. moms and dads today, grandmothers and grandfathers, what initiative are you taking with your children? What initiative are you taking with your grandchildren? You see, if we say anything today, we must say this: don't drop the baton. Pass everything about passionate faith on. Somebody say amen. That's the job of the church. That's your job as a parent. As an adult in this room today, that's our job, to pass everything of the faith on. But now let me shift the whole idea. Are you ready? This sermon has been barreling already in this direction, and now I'm going to take a very short turn. And if you don't pay attention right now, you're going to say, "What in the world just happened, and where is he?" Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, good. Did you realize that Abraham's actions as a parent offer a striking parallel to the Heavenly Father's desire to secure a bride for his son? And when I say that, you do understand, don't you, that Jesus did not need a lady. No, I'm referring to Christians, to about people being led to faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible refers to Christians or the church as what? The bride of Christ. You see, Abraham's actions as a parent offer a striking parallel to the Heavenly Father's desire to see new people come into a love relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, look at the screen. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I thought it was going to be on the screen, I'm sorry. But you know the verse. It's the most important verse in all the Scripture. Let's say it together. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, John 3:16 and every other verse about evangelism in Scripture, for that matter, tells us that God wants people to follow His Son. God wants people to be in a love relationship with His Son. The Heavenly Father wants Christians to pass our faith on so that a new generation may be saved. So now let's go back to the story and let's set up the parallel. Envision God compared to Abraham. Envision the chief servant compared to you and me, and the quest for a bride like you and I going out to lead the lost to faith in Christ. Our goal, right, is to make lost people fall in love with the Son, Jesus Christ. And so now in that vein, let's take our next step. We've talked about the charge. Now let's talk about the commitment. The commitment. What's it going to take for you and I as First Baptist Church to do the job that God has called us to do, to pass everything on to the next generation so that people might be saved? First, there has to be a commitment to search. Verse 4 of our text today, Abraham said, "You will go to my country and get a wife for my servant Isaac." The servant was going to search for a bride, right? And the journey was going to be long, all the way back to where Abraham had begun so many years ago. And that journey was daunting and dangerous. How would he ever find the one in a world so big? There are people in the room today who are wondering, how will I ever find the one in a world so large? But we're talking about finding a lost person that needs Jesus. Let's shift our thinking to our task to find people who need to come into a love relationship with the Son. Where are we going to find those folks? How can we find those whose hearts are inclined to respond to the Father's invitation? Well, let me just answer this way. Instead of going to seminars and conferences that talk about how to find lost people, why don't we just go out to places where they are? It's really not that hard, folks. How about those people working next to us in our office space? How about those people sitting next to us at school? How about those people living next door to us at our home? How about those people eating at the next table, teaching next to us in the next classroom, waiting on us at the agency? Friends, we just have to get out in the world and go search, prayerfully, purposefully, there has to be a commitment to search. You see, if we as a church pretend that God has called us to just meet here, then we've missed it. No, Matthew 28 says, as we are going, we're supposed to make disciples. There has to be a commitment to search. There also has to be a commitment to speak. You see, God led Abraham's servant to Rebekah, just like he's going to lead you and me to someone who doesn't know Christ. But guess what we have to do when we get there? What Abraham's servant did. We have to speak to them about the Savior. And it's there that many of us draw up like we just took a spoonful of alum, right? We just sucked on a lemon. Pastor, I'm willing to do a lot of things, but I don't know if I have what it takes to speak to somebody about Jesus, especially in this politically correct world. You know what I say to that? Baloney. That's theological, by the way. You have to speak. No one ever came to faith in Jesus Christ without someone speaking to them. No one will ever choose Christ as Lord and Savior unless you speak to them. Go with me to Romans chapter 10, verses 13, 14, and 15. The Apostle Paul words it so well, and it's a verse that's challenged me in the church for decades. It says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Friends, Paul says the feet are beautiful, but the feet never won anyone to faith in Jesus Christ. No, the feet get you there. But the lips are what passes on the faith. I want to challenge you today to choose to speak about Jesus. Well, Pastor, I'm just going to live my sermon out. That's all fine and good, but you know what? The Jehovah's Witnesses can live a moral life. An agnostic can live an ethical life. We have to show them why we're living the way we are. We must explain our walk with our talk. The commitment. It's going to involve searching. It's going to involve speaking. But now let's move on from the commitment and let's talk about the choice. We've talked about the charge. We've talked about the commitment. Now let's talk about the choice. And let's spring forward in the text. We left off with Abraham's servant meeting Rebekah at the well. Now, what I didn't choose to read, it's a very long chapter, is then the servant goes back to the home of Rebekah and presents his case. It's quite a case. He tells them all about his mission. He tells them all about his prayer to God. He lays out that Rebekah was the one who did and said exactly what he had prayed. Remember? He prayed that she not only offer water to him, but also to the camels too. And she did exactly that. We come to that verse in verse 49. Flip over there with me if you would. And here's how it all ends in the argument or the presentation. He says, "Now," the servant speaking, "if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me." In other words, if you're going to let Rebekah go home to be the daughter-in-law, just let me know, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Friend, verse 49 represents for us the moment of truth. Verse 49 represents the time for a choice. And can't you just envision yourself in that room? Don't you think there were some people shifting around and clearing their throats? Can you imagine being the mom and dad of this girl who just went for water and brought home a jug full of water and a man offering to carry her away for the rest of her life? Silence. Maybe Rebecca's eyes filling with tears. You see, Abraham's servant had pursued the choice. Now he was pressing the choice, and he was making the choice personal. Can I do that with you today? On every given Sunday, I take the chance to try to lead someone to faith in Jesus Christ. Sadly, I'm well aware that there are pastors who no longer really make that their aim. But I think it's God's desire for you and me. Let me ask you today, point blank, because I want to give you a chance to make a choice. Have you ever made the choice to choose Christ as your Lord and Savior? You see, when I say that, I'm not referring to the fact if you've ever gone to church, if your parents used to take you there as a child, if you've done religious things, been connected to a youth group years ago, whatever the case may be, I'm asking you individually, have you ever personally chosen to give your life to the Lord Jesus? The Bible says that at the end, that everyone will die and then face the judgment. And you'll stand there in one of two ways. You'll either stand there with Christ as Savior or without. And the way you stand there will determine where you spend all eternity. If you have Jesus, the Bible says you'll have life, eternity in heaven. If you don't have Jesus, you'll have eternity removed from Almighty God in a very real place called hell. So you see, this choice is honestly and truthfully the most important choice any person can ever make. What choice have you made? Well, Pastor, I'm Catholic. No. I'm not asking your denomination, I'm asking you, have you chosen Jesus Christ? And you see, no one else can do that for you. My grandfather was a pastor, my parents are Christians. No, what have you chosen to do with Jesus? It's your choice. You have to admit you're a sinner. You have to turn away from your sin. You have to believe in Jesus Christ, that He is who He said He was, that He died, was buried, that He rose again to pay the price for your sin. And then you give yourself to Him by committing your life to Him. You commit your life to Him as your Lord and Savior. You make Him your boss. You surrender the control of your vessel, if you will, to Him. Have you done that? Have you chosen Jesus? You see, that's how personal that Abraham's servant made this choice to Rebekah and her family. And they said yes. And today I hope somebody in this room will say yes. Not because the pastor twisted your arm, but because you now know what it's going to take to go to heaven. You see, you can resist the choice, you can ignore the choice, you can procrastinate making the choice, you can deny that you even have a choice, you can ridicule the choice, but hear me, it's still your choice. And I just simply hope you'll say yes. So Rebecca's family said yes. And that means it was time to lead her up and take her home to meet Isaac. And that leads us to the last step I want to take to you today. I want to talk about the continuation. The charge, the commitment, the choice, the continuation. Now let's take another huge fast forward step. We can do that in the year 2018. We can fast forward pretty much through anything we want, so we might as well do it in a sermon today. And now let's go to verse 67. A big fast forward to the very end. Abraham's servant has loaded up Rebekah and all of the camels, and they've made their way all the way back around to the region where Abraham and Isaac are residing. And we read the final verse of chapter 24, and it simply says this: Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. In other words, folks, let me write an addendum to this. Abraham, who desired all of this all along, was what? He was successful. He was a friend of God. He had embraced the God-filled life. He had set his son up for success. He had effectively passed everything on to his son Isaac. But now, don't stop there, because then Isaac passed it on to his son Jacob, and then Jacob passed it on to his 12 sons, who then chose to pass it on to Moses, and Moses embraced the God-filled life, and he passed it on to who? Joshua. Joshua passed it on to Deborah, Deborah to Gideon, Gideon to Samson, Samson to Ruth, Ruth to Samuel, then to David, then to Solomon, then to Josiah, Hezekiah, Elijah, Elisha, Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, Nehemiah, Malachi, John the Baptist, and then to Jesus himself. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But friends, the embracing of the God-filled life did not end there, because Jesus, God the Son, God in the flesh, passed on the same passion to the Apostle John, who passed it on to the early church father Polycarp, who then gave it to Ambrose, and he passed it to Augustine, Augustine to Anselm, and then to John Wycliffe, and then John Huss, then to Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, then to John Knox, then John Calvin, then John Bunyan, then Jonathan Edwards, that New England preacher, and he passed it to John Wesley, John Wesley to George Whitfield, George Whitfield to Francis Asbury, then to William Carey, then to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who passed it to Dwight L. Moody, who then passed it to I.M. Haldeman, who gave it to Billy Sunday, and then Billy Sunday led Billy Graham to faith in Jesus Christ. And now there's somebody in this room, I just know it, who accepted Jesus Christ under the ministry of Billy Graham. You see, folks, now the baton comes to you. It comes to you. And it comes to me. It's our turn. Don't drop the baton. But embrace the God-filled life. Do it for God. Do it for yourself. And do it for your children. Embrace it by leaving everything behind and letting everything go and entrusting everything completely and pursuing everything patiently and lifting everything up and casting everything out and laying everything down and mourning everything hopefully, but do it by passing everything on. Pass everything on for the glory of God and embrace that life until one day your faith becomes sight and you see the Father face to face, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's bow together and let's pray.